Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Who's at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3? We're going to start reading through verse 5. Ready? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity and into the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the opportunity to fill this pulpit, Lord. And as you know, Father, I don't take this lightly. Father, I know that I am unworthy to get up here on my own. I'm unworthy to get up here and teach and preach. And it's not by my education and not by my study, but by the Spirit of the Lord that enables me the ability to get up here and preach and teach to your people. Father, I just pray tonight that you would enable me to preach and teach smoothly and effectively, help this minister to people's minds. I pray tonight that Father, that those who are sitting in this room who are burdened by strongholds in their minds and in their thinking will be set free tonight. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit and through the Spirit of the Word, Lord, that they would be set free, that they would find freedom, Lord, that as I preach, we would be breaking down the arguments, Lord, and tearing down the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of you, Father, and that at the end of this service, they'll be able to make a decision to tear down that stronghold in their thinking that hinders them from their Christian walk and from the life that you've called them to. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for that tonight in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So last week, we spent some time talking about personalities and the different personality types. We talked about sanguines, and we talked about cholerics, and we talked about phlegmatics and melancholies. You know, what a name there to be. Like, I'm a melancholy. You know, feel like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? I'm so melancholy. Right? So there's four names there that we utilized. And the truth is, everybody in this room falls into one of those sections, right? The truth is, everybody in this room has a one and a two, right? So you have a top one and you have a number two, which is usually a close second in there. Like, right? So I'm a choleric sanguine, right? So I'm a high choleric, and then a second is a sanguine, right? So everybody has that one and two, and those personality types help us to define how we think about who we are. Right? So we grow, we come out of the womb with a personality type, and there's negative types to that personality, and there's positive sections of that personality. And the negative sections we can tend to allow to create strongholds in our minds for our way of thinking. And the positive types of our personality types are the things that help us get along in life, help us to achieve things that maybe somebody else doesn't achieve, right? Or to be able to do something that somebody else can't do because of your personality type. So we spent a lot of time talking about personality last week. This week, I'm going to go into three other factors in your life that can create strongholds, right? So there's three other factors that we're going to focus on tonight. And number one is the home of origin. So you have a home of origin, which can create strongholds in your thinking, strongholds in your mind. The second one is our personal choices. Our personal choices can create strongholds in our thinking and in our mind. And number three is our traumas. That's what things that happen to us, right? So our home of origin is the first one we're going to hit on. Our home of origin, we tend to think like those who raised us think. Would anybody agree with that tonight? We tend to think like those people who raised us. Now, you may say, you may have said growing up around age 12 or age 13, you might have said, I am never going to act like my dad acted, or I am never going to act like my mom acted. I am never going to say the things that my dad said. I'm never going to say the things that my mom said. At 12 and 13, you might have said, well, my kids aren't going to have a curfew. They're going to do whatever they want. And then you had kids, and you're like, yeah, you're going to get a curfew, all right, you know, and you start thinking and saying things like your dad or your mom said, like, hey, you better clean that plate, or hey, you better straighten up, or I'm going to whip your tail, you know, and those things that your dad or your mom might have said to you growing up that you said, I am never going to say that to my kid, and then all of a sudden you find yourself saying those things to your kids, right? So those are things that originate from our home of origin. These are how we grew up, how our mom was, how our dad was, which influences the way we think. Now, not everybody grew up in a Leave It to Beaver Cleaver household, right? Not everybody grew up in a happy environment. So what tends to happen is a lot of homes that weren't happy, that children were growing up in, parents might have afflicted them in such a way that they think negatively about certain aspects of life because that's the way their parents thought, right? If their parents had a poor mentality about finances, then you grow up, and if you're not careful, you could have a poor mentality about finances. If your parents had a poor mentality about God, then if you're not careful, when you grow up, you could have a poor mentality about God. You can think that you don't deserve what the Bible says that you can have because your parents didn't think they deserved what the Bible said they could have. Does that make any sense? So you can get into this home of origin. Now, last week we talked about two boys who were at war in the womb, right? Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were at absolute war in the womb. It talks about in the Bible Rebecca? Rebecca was the mom. It talks about in the Bible that Rebecca felt the baby struggle in the womb, right? Now, that wasn't anything like a struggle, like maybe if we have anybody that may be pregnant in here tonight. It's probably nothing like those baby movements that you feel in the middle of the night, but I believe it was actually a war going on in her womb between Jacob and Esau. They were wrestling from the start to see who could come out first, right? They had personalities that were at war with each other because there was a specific calling on that family, and the person who came out first was going to called to go one way, and the person that came out second was going to go another way, and there was a battle going on in the womb. Now Jacob and Esau came from the same home of origin. But how many of you know Jacob and Esau were totally different personality types, right? So it's not just your home of origin, but your personality type plays a part in that. They were two different personalities. And then we see in the scriptures in Genesis 25 that Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. So that tells me that Jacob spent more time with Rebekah and Esau spent more time with Isaac. So Isaac influenced Esau's personality a little more, and Rebekah influenced Jacob's personality a little more. In Genesis 25:28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. How many do we have parents in the room tonight who have more than one child? Right? Now listen, I'm going to be real with you, and my kids are probably watching. I love all three of my kids exactly the same. But I get along with some of them better than I do the other ones, right? Because of personality types. I love all three of you guys exactly the same. I love you the exact amount, but I get along better with certain ones because of personality types, right? Now, in this household, the Bible is very clear that Rebekah loved one son and Isaac loved one son. How messed up is that? So if you come up in a home of origin where there's favorites, and the favorites are on the table, man, I don't know how many of you may have been raised in a household where you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sibling was the favorite, right? Now, I'm not talking about you thought they were the favorite. And I'm not talking about at Thanksgiving dinner, you said, oh, yeah, your mom's favorite. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about a situation where you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were treated differently than your siblings, right? They grew up in a very dysfunctional household. Now, the funny thing is, God was using this family. God was using this family for the bloodline of his covenant that would come all down and create Christ. God was using these people. You know what that says to me? That God uses messed up and imperfect people for his will. Is anybody glad about that tonight? Right? God uses messed up. Those of you that didn't clap, you must think you're perfect. No, I'm just teasing. But God uses imperfect and messed up people to do his will, and we see that all throughout the Bible. And for one, I am so thankful for that, because I wouldn't be up here tonight speaking to you if God didn't use messed up and imperfect people. Amen. So Esau and Jacob had two different personalities. Esau was this rugged hunter. He was burly. The Bible says he was hairy, right? He was a redhead. He was tough. The New Testament actually says this about Esau, that he was a profane person. And what that basically meant is he was godless in nature. The way he acted was godless. He was impatient, lustful, impulsive. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He sold his birthright, his blessing, who he was in the family, who he was in the religious structure of the day, for a bowl of soup in the moment because he was hungry, right? He was impulsive. That was parts of strongholds that were part of Esau's thinking. That was the way he thought. Jacob was tender. Jacob was soft, right? Jacob dwelled in the tents with the women, is what the Bible said, right? He dwelled in the tents with the women. He was soft, but you know what else he was? He was a conniver. He was deceitful. He was ruthless. You know why Esau sold his birthright for a cup of soup? Because Jacob was in the right place at the right time and tempted him to get it. Jacob had worked on that situation, on that scenario to come around just so he could talk him out of it, because he knew his brother's downfalls and he used it to his advantage, right? Anybody ever use their siblings' downfalls to your advantage? You don't have to admit it if you did, right? But he used it to his advantage. He was a deceiver and a liar. The word Jacob actually means deceiver or liar. But before that, it also means heel grabber, right? For a long time, I didn't understand. I'm like, well, he named him heel grabber. It's because he came out grasping Esau's heel. Right, Esau came out of the womb first. Jacob was behind him, and he grasped Esau's heel, and it came out, and they named him, oh, we'll just name you heel grabber, right? They had strange ways of naming babies back then, right? But they just named him heel grabber. And when I thought about that as I was writing this message, I was thinking, if you could imagine two people in a race, right, and one person trips and falls, and the next person is going to overtake them and runs by. If you can imagine the person that tripped and fall reaching out and grabbing their leg and tripping them up, right? That's a heel grabber. That's a heel grabber. He was tripping. He was trying to trip up Esau so that he could get out of the womb first and get the birthright. Jacob was planning on getting the birthright from the womb. Isn't that crazy? From the womb, he was trying to get Esau's birthright, right? He was a heel grabber. On Isaac's deathbed, we see a turn of events related to the personalities and the styles of both of these boys. Isaac sends Esau to hunt some wild game for his last meal. Now, you got to imagine, Isaac is on his deathbed, right? Isaac is about to die. He's right there, man. He's at the end of his life, and he sends Esau off on a hunt. Rather than Esau staying there by his dad's side, watching over him, keeping vigil over him as he's passing, he goes off on a hunt, right? Because that was part of his personality type. He was strong. He's not going to sit there and dwell in the tent. He's not going to stay inside with his dad. He's going to do what his dad likes, wild game. He's going to go hunt some wild game, right? That was part of his stronghold. He was going to go do this no matter what was going on, right? Isaac sent Esau to hunt some game. You know what Rebekah did? Rebekah, Isaac's wife? She brings Jacob into the room and says, while Esau's gone, I want you to go kill a goat. I want you to pretend that it's wild game. I want you to take the hair of the goat, glue it to your arms, and I want you to go in that room and pretend that you're Esau to get Esau's blessing. This was Esau's mama. Man, can you imagine that? She wanted Esau to be below. She wanted Jacob to be above because she loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. This was a dysfunctional family. These were things that were happening and going on in their life, right? Rebekah sent him in to deceive her own husband. This was a stronghold in all of their minds. Can you see how strongholds play a role in a family and in their minds, right? So home of origin had a lot to do with this and the reaction of these two boys, but also the influence of the parents. So you may think a certain way just because that's what's modeled for you when you were raised. So a home of origin might be something that's affecting you or created strongholds in your thinking. Number two that we're going to talk about tonight is our personal choices. So if home of origins develop the way we think as we grow older, what do personal choices do? Personal choices reinforce the way we think. So if you could imagine a stronghold, and when I think of a stronghold, I think of a strong military tower, right? If you think of a strong military tower made out of thick block, and it's 6 foot thick, and man, it's just guarded against the enemy, and the enemy would have to fight for days to get through that tower to get to what's inside. This is a stronghold that surrounds your thinking and your mind, right? It's this tower. It's this reinforced tower, and it took time to build this, right? So as you're growing up, you have strongholds that are built in your mind from your home of origin and from your personality type. But then, as you begin to make choices in life that reflect your personality type, that reflect that stronghold, that reflect the strongholds you got from your home of origin, they begin to reinforce it, right? So every time you make a choice that reflects your stronghold in your mind, and you walk through the situation and the consequences of that, you're reinforcing the way that you think. That's why it's so important to stop and think before you make choices. It's so important to stop for a second before you move on in a decision, right? It's important to stop and think before you do something that could alter your life. Because every time you make a poor choice based on a stronghold in your thinking, all of you're doing is reinforcing that stronghold. You're making it stronger. You're making it harder to pull down. You're making it harder to tear down. So every time we make a decision based on a stronghold way of thinking, it reinforces what we will continue to think that way. Proverbs 23:7 says this, that as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. As you continue to think, using that stronghold mentality that's in your mind, as you continue to think and as you continue to make choices about that, you're continuing to declare out of your mouth and out of your actions that I am what that stronghold says that I am. You continue to declare that, and it continues to build and continue to reinforce that thinking in your mind. Jacob made personal choices based on his stronghold, and he paid the price when he tried to go straight after working for his father-in-law. If you haven't read this story, I recommend you totally read this story. I know there's some in here that are new to church, new to reading your Bible. Read Genesis 25. Start there. Read this story. It's better than The Real Housewives of Citrus County. I guarantee it, man. It is better, right? There's some twists and turns in there, man. There's some young people in here that I'd be talking about and probably be a little embarrassed because of the young people. And there's some twists and turns in there. You don't need cable TV, man. All you need to do is read about Jacob and his two wives. You don't need sister wives. You need the book of Genesis, number 25, right? You read that, man, you're going to get, hey, you think you watch TV today and you're like, where did they get that mess? Probably from the Bible, man, because people were messed up, right? And people did some crazy things, right? Genesis 25, we see that. So Jacob made some personal choices. Guess what happened? Because Jacob was a heel grabber, because Jacob was a supplanter, because Jacob was a deceiver, and he deceived his dad. When it came time for him to marry, guess who deceived him? His father-in-law. He got deceived. Now, Galatians 6:7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he shall reap. All right? You know what the world calls that? What goes around comes around. All right? People say it. People use Proverbs out of the Bible all the time. They just say it wrong, right? People say, you know, they've never been at church. They're like, well, what goes around comes around. You know what they're quoting? Galatians 6:7. Right? They're quoting the Bible. They don't even know it, man. Right? And some people just call it karma, and that's what another religion says. But it's whatever you sow, you will reap. If you plant apple seeds, you get an apple tree. If you plant seeds of deceit, you'll reap deceit, right? So what you sow in your life, you'll continually reap. That's why it's so important to figure out what your strongholds are and get them dealt with now so that you're not 78 years old walking on a walker and trying to figure out, man, why has my life been so messed up? Man, why have I made so many bad decisions? Why did I leave a trail of broken hearts and tears and hurt kids and hurt wives? And why did I leave a trail of all these broken people in my life? It's because you have strongholds in your thinking that need to be dealt with tonight. They need to be dealt with right now. Not later. Not tomorrow, not maybe next week. It needs to be dealt with tonight. And as we read scripture, as we talk about this, I believe you're going to have an opportunity to deal with this. Because the scripture that we're talking about talks about arguments. And before you can tear down the stronghold, you have to demolish the argument.
Yeah.
Right? The argument is how you feel about the way you think. It's justifying the way you think, right? It's saying, well, I've got this stronghold, but it's because of this, and I don't really want to get rid of it because it does this for me, right? It's justifying that stronghold in your mind. So as I'm preaching tonight, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is demolishing those arguments in your mind, and then at the end of this service, we're going to play some music, and we're going to give you an opportunity to get out of your seat, walk to this altar, and have some pastors lay hands on you to complete a work to pull down the strongholds in your life. And we're going to talk about how that works in just a second, okay? So Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You look around and you think people are getting away with it, right? You're like, well, I want to sin. I want to mess up. I want to do some drugs and drink some beer, right? I want to go get drunk. You sit around and think, look at so-and-so, they do it. They're in church praising every Sunday. Look at so-and-so, he's having plenty of sex outside of marriage, and God hasn't struck him dead yet. He's in here raising his hands. Man, I want to do it, right? Look at so-and-so cheating on his wife. He's getting away with it. She don't even know, right? And he's in here just praising God. I can do it. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So in due season, we all reap what we sow. And in due season, we're all sorry for what we sowed when it comes time to reap. Right? In due season. So it's important that we know that. Esau, you know what that joker did? When he saw Jacob get the blessing, and he saw Jacob leave, and they sent Jacob to get a wife from their own family in another country, right? He sent him to Rebekah's brother, Laban, to get a wife, right? You know what Esau did? He said, fine, I'm going to go take a wife from the people of Ishmael. You know why he did that? To get under his parents' craw, right? He continually made bad choices that reinforced his way of thinking. Both boys did. They both walked down this road. Number three, this one is a bad one, man, because this one is our traumas, right? Now, our home of origin, some homes were great, some homes were rough, but every home has some strongholds that it produces that you may need to break off of your life, right? It just happens. Personal choices, man, you can get a grip on that. And even if you saw your parents make bad decisions, you can learn to make good decisions, right? But trauma is something that happens to you. Trauma you can't help, right? A trauma just happens to you. It's like being in a boat out in the middle of the water and all of a sudden a storm raising on you and waves crashing over and you're all of a sudden in the middle of it. A trauma just happens, right? So our home of origin, our personal choices develop and reinforce our thinking. Traumas create opportunities for the devil to influence our thinking. So when a trauma happens, we go into shock. Okay, if has anybody ever watched medical shows, right, or you're part of the medical community, maybe you're a nurse, doctor, whatever, but if somebody has a bad physical trauma, they go into shock, right? If they're not treated right away, they can go into shock. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you've had an emotional or a psychological trauma, it will leave your soul in shock. Okay? It will leave your soul in shock. Now, what in the world are you talking about, Steve? Isn't a soul some detached thing inside of you? No, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So if you've had a trauma happen to you, if somebody has done something to you and you haven't dealt with it, it can leave your soul in shock. Your mind, your will, and your emotions can be in shock, and you don't know how to deal with it, right? You don't know how to deal with it, but you know it's affecting you, but you don't know how to deal with it. So this is a characteristics of shock. Number one is overwhelming feelings of fear. How do I know if I've been in some kind of emotional or psychological trauma and I haven't dealt with it and I haven't allowed God to heal me in that area of my life? Are you walking around with overwhelming feelings of fear on a daily basis? Is a fear gripped you? Has a fear gotten hold of you? Right? Are you walking around with that? Here's the second one. Your brain is foggy. Man, you just can't think straight. You just don't know one up is down, left is right. You don't know. Your brain is foggy, right? So you have this fear that's attacking you, and then your brain is foggy. Number three, you're constantly exhausted. That's a sign. These are all signs, by the way, of spiritual warfare. Okay, I'm using verbiage like the medical societies, but these are all signs of spiritual warfare. If you're in the middle of a spiritual warfare battle, these are things that you might experience, right? So you might have constant exhaustion, and you don't even know. You're like, I got 18 hours of sleep, but I'm still tired. I went on vacation for a week, and I'm still exhausted. I laid around and watched TV all day on my day off, but when I went back to work the next day, I was still exhausted. These are signs of spiritual warfare, something going on in your life, right? So brain is foggy, constant exhaustion. Number four, your memories and your thoughts are all over the place. You can't remember things the right way. You can't think things the right way. Your thought process is kind of messed up. You're thinking of what used to be positive memories, and now you're thinking of them negatively. Or you're thinking of negative memories, now you're thinking of them positively. What's some examples of that? Well, I used to be in a relationship with so-and-so, and even though he beat me, man, he paid the bills. Right? And you start thinking in these weird ways. That like, man, maybe I just need to go back and take some more beatings so I can get my bills paid, right? And that's the kind of thinking that happens when you're in the middle of a spiritual warfare situation in your soul. When your soul's in shock, that's the kind of thinking that happens. Well, he cheated on me left and right, but you know what? I wasn't lonely, right? These are ways that we think when we're under spiritual warfare, we're under spiritual attack. The next one is you're plain old not acting like yourself. People are going, who is this woman? People are going, who is this man? Yeah, I don't even recognize you, right? It's a sign of spiritual attack. The next one is your reaction to situations is more extreme than makes logical sense. Your kid spilled some milk on the table and you threw the glass through the wall, right? You reacted in a way that didn't make logical sense. It's because you're under spiritual attack. You're in this traumatic environment in your soul. Your soul is in shock, and it needs to be set free. It needs to be dealt with, right? So these are some things that can happen. So as a result of trauma, you can develop ways of thinking that aren't based on proper thought processes. Nobody in their right mind would agree that going back to somebody that beat them is a good thing. But you're thinking about it based on thought processes, right, that aren't right. So you have to deal with it. The enemy can speak a lie when you're fearful, foggy, and exhausted that normally you would squash that in a second. Normally you would put your foot on that and say, that is stupid. Absolutely not. But when you're in shock, you say, that makes perfect sense. That's an absolute truth. And the enemy says, you know, you're just this way. This is just who you are. And you say, well, that makes perfect sense. Okay, it's because you're in shock from trauma and you're making decisions based in a traumatic state rather than being set free and clear-headed and calm and collected and making decisions in that state, right? So the enemy can get a foothold. Satan's primary tactic is mental warfare. Does everybody realize that tonight? His primary tactic is mental warfare. That means he may get you sick. He may give you a flat tire. Right? When you're late for a job, you know, a job interview and you get a flat tire on the way, or, you know, that stuff may happen. Most of the time, that stuff's probably just is what it is. But the main way that Satan attacks you, the main way that he gets to you is by speaking into your ear. It's by you listening to the lie. It's believing a lie, right? So that's the main way that he does it. Jacob's trauma happened when Laban cheated him. The deceiver got deceived. The cheater got cheated, right? He thought he was getting Rachel. He ended up with Leah. He woke up in the morning after he drank too much, and Leah was his wife, and he wanted Rachel. Now guess what? He's on the hook for 7 more years of work to get Rachel. He got cheated. It was a trauma, right? So there's three things that are part of this scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. There's three parts to this scripture. Number one is a stronghold. I want to describe that. A stronghold is a lie of Satan that's first established in the mind and then plays out in your life. Is there something going on in your life that you're like, I don't even understand how I got here. I don't even understand why I did that. I don't even understand why I said that. I don't even understand. You wake up and you're like, you know, you remember Overboard with Goldie Hawn and Kurt Russell? Well, they're making a remake of that, right? And you wake up and you're married with a family and you don't even know where they came from, right? What in the world? Who did I marry? Who are you? You do these things and you wake up, man, and you don't even know how to explain it. You don't even know what happened, right? Well, I did what? Right? Or you wake up in jail and you're like, I did what? I did what? Right? You don't know, right? So a stronghold is a lie of Satan. It's first established in your mind, and then it plays out in your life. So he attacks you in the mind first. Every sin that you commit, everything that you do against the will of God starts off in your mind. Starts off in your mind. The second part of that is an argument. The argument is a conversation going on in your head justifying why you need to keep your stronghold. I have to keep this because of this. I have to be this way because of my job. I have to be this way because of this. If I don't be this way, then this will happen to me. It's those justifications that go on in your mind. That's the argument part. The third thing is every high thing. Every high thing is the pride within you that argues for the lie over the knowledge of God because you can't or won't admit that your belief system that was created through the stronghold is faulty. So you can't admit that you need change. You can't admit it because of pride. So what I'm going to do tonight is I know that everybody in this room has a stronghold. Some of them are way worse than others. Some people, it's a small stronghold. For some people, it's something that's gripping your life. Either way, you need to deal with it. But tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a little while to come to the altar and let's deal with some of the stuff that's gripping you, that you're in fear. It's changing the way you think. It's changing the things that you do. We want to pray and believe that God is going to deliver you from that tonight, okay? So how do we pull down the strongholds? We're going to walk through this really quickly. First of all, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of the flesh, but they're of the spirit. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We don't fight in the flesh. We're going to fight in the spirit. Now, behind every stronghold is the lie that formed it. So what I'm talking about right now is how to pull down the strongholds. I know I'm getting teacherish, right? More than preacherish tonight. But what my heart is I want to see people get set free tonight. Okay? My heart is I want to stop getting phone calls for counseling because somebody's really royally messed up their life. My thought is I want to see people be able to walk in healing in relationships and in their family and not walk in destruction and not hurt more people. My thought is I care about people's hearts and I want to see people made whole and I want to see people healed. Okay? So I know I'm more teacherish tonight, but this is the reason why. Okay? So behind every stronghold is the lie that formed it. This is important. So you got to recognize if you've got a stronghold in your mind, there's a lie behind that stronghold that you have to identify, right? This lie is any area of your life where God's word has been subjugated to any unscriptural idea or any personally confused belief that you've held true in your own mind, but it does not line up with the word of God. Okay? This is those cases where you say, well, I've been saved for 5 years, I've been saved for 1 year, been saved for 6 months, and I believe in God and I believe everything he's doing, but this one part of my life that doesn't line up with the Bible, I'm not ready to give that up because that's just who I am, right? This is taking it to the next level. This is taking it to the next level. So the first thing we need to do is we need to shine our light on it, okay? If I stood up here on this stage tonight and I had the guys in the back kill all the lights in the house and kill all the lights on the stage, it would be pitch black dark in here. I could move around wherever I wanted. I could go sit by who I wanted. I could go mess with who I wanted. You wouldn't even see me coming, right? Because it'd be pitch black. Your eyes wouldn't adjust to it yet. It'd be dark in here and I could just come mess with you, right? This is the same kind of thing that happens in your mind when you have a lie in there that's creating a stronghold, right? You have a lie in there that's creating a stronghold. The first thing you have to do is put the spotlight on it. You got to recognize this is a stronghold in my life. This doesn't line up with the Word of God. This doesn't line up with the Bible. The Holy Spirit's been convicting me about this. He's been convicting me about the way I think about this. I need to change it. The first thing you need to do is identify the lie and put the spotlight on it, because behind every lie is a fear in your life, and behind every fear is an idol. I know that's deep. I know that's probably hard to take in after a long day at work. And you came here and you're like, I just wanted this life application message, Pastor Steve. I wanted you to act silly like last week. Let's talk about some melancholies. And now you're like dragging us deep, man. But I believe this is what God wants us to do tonight. I believe that sometimes you have to go deeper to get better. Okay? You have to go deeper to get better. So behind every lie is a fear. Right? So how does the devil trick us with a lie? Because he uses our fears. He uses what you believe about yourself, right? What you fear could happen to you or your family, or what you fear could happen in your life. He uses that fear. He gives you a lie based on that fear, and that's how you believe it and begin to create strongholds. But behind that fear is an idol. So what do I mean by that? Behind that fear, if you have a fear of losing something in your life that's not God, you've made that thing an idol. If you have a fear of turning over your sexual integrity to God, you've made sex an idol in your life. If you have a fear of turning over your finances to God, you've made money an idol in your life. If you have a fear of turning over your anxiety and your depression to God, you've made your illness an idol. If you have a fear of turning over raising your kids to God and trusting God with their hearts, you've made your kids an idol. If you have a fear of allowing God into your marriage and putting God in the center of it, then you made your marriage an idol. It may not be things, relationships, it may be personality types that you've made an idol. You may be a controller, and you've made that an idol in your life. You may be angry, conniving, deceitful, ungrateful, or you just have a poor self-view of yourself, and you made any of that an idol in your life. So an idol exists where there is a failure to trust God in an area of your life. That's a simple definition of an idol. We look at idols in the Bible. Wasn't that a golden calf that they just stuck up on the shelf and began to worship? Yeah, that was an idol. But today, we may not worship golden calves, right? But we worship the Chicago Bulls, right? Today, we might not worship a golden calf, but we worship a 50-inch flat screen, right? There's things in our life that we make idols, but even more important than that, there's parts of us that we need to change, that we refuse to change because it's become an idol in your life. So number one, you have to identify the area you are failing to trust God in your life. What area of your life have you tried to change, but you've just been unwilling to do the work that God says it was going to take to make a change? You've been unwilling to. That's an idol, right? You got to identify that area in your life. Number two, identify the idol associated with that failure of trust. That might be your sexuality. That might be your bank account, your money. That might be your addictions to alcohol or drugs. It might be escapism. It might be your kids. But you have to identify that idol. Number three, you have to identify the lie you believe concerning the idol in the area that you refuse to trust God. You have to identify the lie you believe and the fear that's behind that and the idol that's behind that. Now listen, this is getting real deep on a Wednesday night. But if you've got something in your life, man, that's disturbing the way you walk with Christ, it's disturbing your relationships, it's messing you up, I need you to think through this tonight. I need you to identify the lie, identify the fear. What's the fear? What do you privately think that you can handle better than God? What do you privately think that you've got a grip on that God possibly can't? I've got to keep my grip on this. I've got to keep my kung fu grip on this, because if I let it go, God's going to mess it up. Now, you won't say that. You won't tell somebody that. But in your mind, you're thinking that. If I give this to God, God's going to mess it up. I've got to control this. I've got to deal with this myself. And that's what you're saying, is that God can't handle it, but you can. And usually that's when you start to spin out of control. Number three, identify the light. I already hit you with that. Number four, this is the big one. Once you identify the idol, you get the lie to the fear to the idol. Once you identify the idol, you got to repent. Amen. Now listen, repentance has gotten a bad rap. We've all probably walked by street preachers yelling, repent, repent, ringing the bell, man, repent, repent of your sins, right? And we're like, oh, that's not going to win anybody to Jesus. Would you stop, man? You're embarrassing all of us Christians. Quit, right? Repent, repent. The truth is, repentance is an absolutely beautiful word. Repentance is an absolute gift from our Creator. Because when something's messed up in our life, God gifts us with the ability to hit our knees and turn it over to Him and repent. Now, you may be here wrestling with this tonight. Let me tell you, come help me, Josh. Thank you, sir. Let me tell you a little story about Jacob. So Jacob finally got away from his angry father-in-law, right? And when he took off, Laban, it was in the middle of the night, he packed up the kids, packed up the animals, packed up the tents, and just took off, made it go for it, right? Hit the gas. He's like, I'm going to get away from this joker before he talks me into another 7 years. So they ran. What he didn't know is Rachel, who was the daughter of a conniving Laban, stole all of his golden idols and hid them before she left. So you got these cycles of deceit and dysfunction going on. You got stolen property and sister wives, and the wives are mad at Jacob, and so they barter on who's going to have sex with Jacob at night, and they barter fruit for that. I'll give you some mandrakes. Okay, if you give me your mandrakes, I'll let you have Jacob tonight. They're bartering over fruit, man. I'm talking about dysfunction. Anybody ever bartered that over fruit? That's pretty bad, man. All of this junk is happening in their life, right? And then Jacob knows that he's supposed to go back home. The problem is, if he goes back home, Esau is going to kill him. Now, he's been gone, you know, a couple decades. If he goes back home, Esau's going to kill him. If he goes back to Laban, he's going to be in basically forced labor for the rest of his life. He's got to make a decision. He decides to trust God with his direction of his life and go back home. He decides to trust God with his relationship with his brother and go back home. He decides to trust God with his family, his kids. As dysfunctional as it was, he loved every one of them, right? He's going back home. He comes to a river. And he sends his family on ahead, and he's at a crossroads in his heart. He's at a crossroads in his mind. There might be a lot of you in here tonight that are on a crossroads in your heart and in your mind. And he didn't know what was going to happen. He cried out to God. An angel, it says an angel of the Lord, right? It's all uppercase to me. I believe he was actually wrestling with God. Comes down and begins to physically wrestle with Jacob on the riverbank. Begins to physically wrestle him. It's an odd story, but it's so representative of your spirit right now, of your soul right now, physically wrestling with God over the change that needs to happen in your life. Jacob wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and it said he wrestled all night long. And the angel of the Lord said, okay, it's daybreak. I'm done. Tired of this. You know, go ahead, let go now. And Jacob's like, no, no, not until you bless me. Not until you bless me. Because he knew without God, he was going to die one way or the other. He received his blessing. And the word says that the angel put his hip out of socket so that he would let him go. So he gets up. His hip is out of socket. He walked to the riverbank like this. after a night of wrestling God, he walked away from the riverbank like this. Now, the only significance that I want to talk about in that tonight, and there's many different significances in that, but the only significance I want to talk about in that tonight is that if you're personally wrestling with God about something in your life, if you come meet him at the altar tonight, you're going to walk away differently. You may have walked to the altar one way, but God, I believe, is going to touch you tonight, and you're going to walk away differently. You're not going to have to deal with that fear. You're not going to have to deal with that lie. You're not going to have to deal with that idol. It takes two things: your faith and your repentance. You repent to God, and you have faith that he's going to deliver you from that tonight. Please stand with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, first thing I want to do is, if you're in this room and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and tonight you're saying, I'm tired of messing it up all on my own, I want God to be a part of my life, I want God to help me. If that's you in this place, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to ask you to come to the front. All I'm going to do is ask you to raise a hand and put it right back down. If you need to receive Jesus, I see that hand.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.